Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we continue our proclamation and study of the Sermon on the Mount, the question is, are we still listening? This is now the third sermon on which we have called the law portion of Jesus' sermon. We have called it the law portion because it stands in contrast to the first part of the sermon in which our King simply pronounces his blessings and bestows his grace upon his people. But like all kings, King Jesus then comes to his law. And are we still listening? Because it doesn't take long for us to become beleaguered. It doesn't take long before we begin to chafe. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we might very soon begin to stop listening to our King. But if we will continue listening, then it will be for the sake of love. Out of love for Christ and a desire to honor the King who has saved us, we will say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, how I love your law, O Lord," writes the psalmist. And if we would find even half of that desire, then it will be for the sake of love. It will be not because we still seek to be saved, but because we know that we have been saved. And saved to the uttermost. That's the power. That's the power of hearing the blessings of King Jesus before we begin to hear his commands. So if we are still listening, then we might note that having issued his teaching on the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, and having taught extensively on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, now he comes to a portion of his teaching that ties together two more commandments, the third commandment and the ninth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall not bear false witness. And so it should be clear by now that this is not a new law, but a very old one. Indeed, here is the law of God that was written on the heart of man, as we say, even at creation. And here is the law of God that was issued in writing, even engraved on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. And again, in this next passage before us this morning, we hear the King say, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you," and so let it be clear once again that Jesus is not changing the law of God. Jesus is not substituting his law for the law of Mount Sinai. Instead, he is reissuing the law. And at the same time, he is clarifying what the law has always meant. Given that sinful man is always ready to reduce the law of God down to what he thinks he can manage on his own, Jesus clarified what is and always has been the will of God in each of his commandments. So as a first point this morning, perhaps somewhat cleverly stated, yes, in the name of Yahweh. We might not recognize it, but starting in verse 33, Jesus is now dealing with the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In verse 33, Jesus teaches again, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" To swear falsely, which is to say to fail or neglect to perform what you have sworn, is what the third commandment is prohibiting. Granted, like all the other commandments, the third commandment has other applications. For example, the very common practice these days of saying, "Oh my God," without any real or meaningful thought of God is a vain use of God's name. And there will be many people in hell suffering punishment for this great sin. For example, it may seem, as we hear it so often, like such a small thing. But that's why the third commandment comes with this clarification and warning: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Have you ever thought about this addition made by God to the third commandment? "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You know, technically, this statement and emphasis could be placed on every one of the commands of God. "You shall have no other gods before me, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who worships another god. You shall not make any image of God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who thinks to worship him through the use of an image. Honor your father and your mother, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who dishonors his father and mother." So why is this emphatic statement added only to the third commandment? Because taking God's name in vain will seem to the sin-blinded mind to be no big deal. The evidence of which, in our increasingly godless society, is the number of times you hear it in a day's time. And so God gives due warning. The words, "Oh my God," are words that you need to be saved as you cry out to God for his mercy. So how ironic and how tragic that we should use these same words to incur his wrath. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." However, as we started out to say, the immediate context of the third commandment is God's prohibition against swearing falsely, with the understanding that when his people Israel would take an oath, they would do so in his name. In other words, to take the name of the Lord in vain is to swear falsely, to swear in the name of Yahweh, but then fail to perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And so it is that Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you." But first we must understand this first part of Jesus' teaching, because remember that when Jesus used this pattern, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," he was not setting aside the first and setting up what he said instead. Rather, he was upholding the first with the second. "I have not come to abolish the law," said Jesus, "but to fulfill it." So here is Jesus upholding the full meaning, the full will of God in the law. The question becomes then, how does this apply to us? We don't take oaths, except on rare occasion, in a court of law, or as we assume, some public office somewhere in government, perhaps. On such occasions, we might take an oath, we might swear, with reverence to God, that we will tell the truth or fulfill our duties in office. But in our day, instead of oaths, we just make promises, so that in one sense, signing a contract or even signing the credit card slip when you're buying something, that's a promise. And it's a point at which the people of Israel would have taken an oath. "I swear in the name of Yahweh that I will do what I am here now promising to do. I swear that I will deliver the goods to you by noon tomorrow." Or, "I swear in the name of Yahweh that I will pay you by the end of the day tomorrow for the goods that you are delivering to me. Or whatever the promise, be it business related or just perhaps a personal matter, the culture in which the law of God was first given included the practice of oath-taking. So the first matter of oath-taking for Israel was that they must take their oaths in the name of Yahweh. In other words, they must not give credence to any other god by taking an oath in the name of that god. They might be doing business with a foreigner, exchanging goods perhaps across their borders, and there were surely times when someone, a customer or another business person, called upon them to swear in the name of their god. Israel must not do this because, again, it gives credence to a false god. When you swear an oath in the name of a god, you are calling upon that god to hold you accountable, to judge you and punish you if you fail or neglect to perform what you are promising to do. So why would God's people ever swear an oath in the name of another god? There is only one true God, only one God who judges all mankind, and their oaths were to be made in his name. It surely led to some awkward moments. It probably even cost them business deals and business accounts in the marketplace. But God's people were only to take their oaths in the name of their God. Why don't we do this today in our culture? Well, for one thing, it surely is an indicator of how secular our society has become. People don't do business before, in the presence of, in their minds, they don't do their business before any particular divine being. It's just not part of their thinking. Nor do they have in view, as they do business, a divine being at all. And so the government now fills the role of the divine. In our day, everyone understands that the government will hold them accountable. In a sense, when you sign a contract or promise to make a payment, you are calling upon the government to judge you if you fail to keep your word. And on one hand, there's nothing wrong with this. In Romans 13, for example, the Apostle Paul teaches that human government has a legitimate form of authority which serves the legitimate function of keeping order and making for peace within society. But what is missing is what Paul also teaches in Romans 13, namely that it is God who has set up the authorities that exist. This is the acknowledgement that people, that a secular society, fails to make and to give in our day and culture. And so, what is also missing increasingly in our day is honesty and truth. Whether people are willing to admit it or not, human government, no matter how big it grows, cannot hold everyone accountable. Even worse, who or what will hold government accountable? Perhaps you see the problem that we are beginning to have more and more in our day. A secular society foolishly sets aside the law of God as the basis for human law, but human law cannot be enforced to the degree that people used to believe God would enforce his law. And so we get corruption. We get no accountability for government officials. We get an FBI that is increasingly becoming an office joke. We get a Justice Department that makes decisions on which crimes to prosecute on the basis of politics. May God have mercy on this nation. But there is an upside. The upside is that we as Christians are called to be salt and light in this world. For us, the law of God is still in force. Of course, it's still in force for everyone, but they refuse to acknowledge it. But we acknowledge the law of God. Indeed, for us, it's the law of the King, the law of Christ, the King and Savior whom we love and strive to obey. And so, by being honest and upholding truth in all areas and aspects of life, we can be salt and light. We can stand out as different and different in a positive way to show people that the law of the King is not an oppressive law. It is a law of blessing. It is a law that regulates life in the kingdom. It is His law to uphold fair business practices and to call people to be true to their word. And that finally is the basic meaning of the third commandment. If we do not take the name of the Lord in vain, it will mean that we are honest, that we are boys and girls and men and women of our word. So if you say you're going to do something, then do it. Don't just boast that you can do it, actually do it. Or if not, then don't say you're going to do it. Explain that you don't have time or that you don't really want to do it. Rather than saying you're going to do something, but then fail to do it. Starting in the home and in the church, our King calls us not to swear falsely, not to make promises that we do not keep. And even if we don't make promises by way of an oath, as Christians, we should still make our promises in the presence of Christ. In other words, we should be mindful. We should be intentional and deliberate about performing to the Lord what we have promised to do or what is clearly our responsibility to do. Again, Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And remember that his point is not to set aside these commands, but to uphold them, and even to teach the full will of God in his commands. So what about you? Point of application, are you a man of your word? Are you a woman who does what she says she will do? We are those who live within a kingdom of blessing. And the blessings of Christ are His promises to us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is essentially making promises to us. You are blessed, says Jesus, despite your suffering. I have blessed you, and I will bless you. I promise. But if we would claim, and hopefully we do and have and do so every day, if we would claim the promises of Christ to us and count on Him being faithful to His word, then we must strive to be like Him. In other words, if our King is faithful to us, then we must be faithful to Him. And our promises might be made to other people, but He calls upon us to perform them to Him. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But why then does Jesus go on to say in verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all? The second point is the prohibition of oaths. Why now does Jesus prohibit all oaths when God's people were previously even commanded to take oaths in the name of their God? The answer is that Jesus is talking now about the will of God even at creation. There is a sense in which even the third commandment is a concessionary law, we might say. Remember from last time how we came to understand that when Moses allowed for a man to issue his wife a certificate of divorce, the point was not to say that divorce is okay. Instead, God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. So when Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce, it was a concessionary ruling. It was meant to regulate and mitigate the effect of sin rather than to say that divorce is okay. So in a similar kind of way, the fact that oaths are necessary is already a concession to sin. And the command to take oaths in the name of Yahweh is a regulation of sin in a fallen world. In the beginning, God created mankind in His own image. He created them good and holy, so there really should be no need for an oath. One man should be able to trust another that his yes means yes and that his no means no. So when Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all," He is, first of all, pointing out that the taking of oaths has always been regulatory rather than normative. In other words, it was not God's intention that there should be the need for oaths at all, even those made in His name. And so what Jesus says here about not taking oaths at all fits with what He said earlier in verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And it fits with what Jesus said later in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see, the point is not that we hear the law, in this case, that all oaths must be taken in God's name and that all such oaths should be performed to the Lord. The point is not to hear this and then do this, and so think that we are righteous before God because of our obedience. Instead, even as we take an oath, and even as we perform it, yet we ought to remember and grieve that the oath was even necessary in the first place. Why should one person need to swear an oath to another when the God of truth created man in His own image? Oath-taking is a concession. To take an oath is to concede that we are fallen in sin, that man is not what God created him to be. And the fact that we have to strive to be honest, that we have to uphold truth, that we have to fight for integrity, all such struggle is the evidence that our sin is real, and that we have a great need for the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, while there are traditions in the church that call for a literal reading of Jesus' instruction here, the Reformed faith has generally not taken this position. The point is not that we shouldn't take an oath on the witness stand or in the jury box, or as we become a soldier in the military. Such oaths are necessary. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, such oaths are approved in God's Word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. But let's not miss the point that oaths are necessary because of sin. And as we take such oaths, we must take them only in God's name, because only He can truly hold us accountable. And that's why Jesus didn't say, "Do not take an oath at all, even in the name of God." You notice He doesn't say that. Instead, He says, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." In other words, do not call upon things that serve God to hold you accountable. It is God Himself who judges you. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Why would you swear by yourself? This is foolishness, said Jesus. And even more, the point is not the oath anyway. Instead, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And there's the key. And so finally, the evidence of an oath. We've started in on this, but this is Jesus' explicit point now at the end. Anything more than yes or no comes from evil. In other words, oaths shouldn't be needed. That's the point. Not that oaths are never necessary and should never be taken, but that God's people must remember that oaths are evidence of evil in the world. Oaths are necessary because the evil one, the deceiver, the father of lies, now holds sway in this world of sin. In John 8:44, Jesus says of the evil one, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Which brings us to see that not only are we those who are striving to be faithful and true like Christ, we are also those who at the same time are striving not to be like the evil one. And even so, even as we take oaths, we must do so, in a sense, with a shudder. Because the evil one is close at hand. The evil one is as close as the fallenness of our flesh and the givenness of our nature to tell a lie. So we must speak the truth. We must speak the truth exactly because to do otherwise is to be like the evil one. The evidence of an oath is that our flesh is fallen. The evidence of an oath is that the evil one is the ruler of this world. And think about the deception that we use to explain and excuse the lies that we tell. We lie because we tell ourselves that we have no other choice. If we don't lie, we will lose our reputation. But are we not in union with Christ? And does not our glory come from Him? If we don't lie, we tell ourselves we will lose our job and lose money. But are we not rich beyond compare in Christ? If we don't lie, we say we will suffer, and it may be true. We may lose reputation, we may lose wealth by being people of truth, but all we have to do is to go back to the beginning of the sermon. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are you, says Jesus. He has bestowed a kingdom of blessing upon us. He has fulfilled the law for us. We stand before God in His righteousness. And the riches and the honor and the glory of heaven belong to us as we trust in Him. So the third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness. And both commands are upheld by Jesus in His teaching in Matthew 5:33-37. His call is for us to be His people of truth. Where we have fallen short, and we all certainly have, and where we have, we are called to confess our sin. Where we succeed in the future in being the people of Christ, the people of truth, well, then we can rejoice that He is making us more and more like Himself. For what did He say of Himself? But I am the way and the truth and the life. His Spirit is working within us. So let us determine here this morning to be His people of truth. Will you do that? Will you determine here this morning to be a young person, to be a man, to be a woman of truth? Let us be men of our word. Let us be women who tell the truth. Let us be a people who do what we have promised to do. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, our King, we thank You for Your teaching. We thank You that It comes on the basis of your promises. You have promised us salvation. You have saved us. You have fulfilled the law for us. You've died on the cross to pay for our sins, and you've risen again that you might credit your perfect obedience to us as we look to you in faith. And so, yes, we thank you for your law because we love you, because we can do nothing other than love you because you have shown us such great love. And so we pray that you would help us to hear your law with gladness and help us to go each day into our lives seeking to be your people of truth, being true to our word, being true in the word we speak to others. We pray, O Lord, that you will fill us with your Spirit, that we might be as you are, one who is truthful in all things. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.